in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" So John the Baptist comes on the scene as a forerunner of Christ. He comes on the scene preparing the people to receive what God is going to bring through the Messiah. He comes on the scene and he is a man set apart unto the Lord. And out in the wilderness, people go to meet him from all of the regions around. They go out and they find him by the Jordan, where he is dressed in odd clothes for his day. Actually, they are the clothes of a prophet. The camel hair cloak, and he eats honey and wild locusts. His entire focus of his life is to hear the voice of God and speak the voice of God, to be an instrument in the hands of God. And so in the wilderness, he lifts up his voice to the people who come out to listen. And he says, "Make straight roads, straight paths for the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord." He's saying, get your heart ready for the coming of the Lord, for the Messiah is coming. And we know that Jesus went out to John the Baptist. They are cousins. Jesus goes out to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. We saw that a week or two ago. And so he is out there prophesying, speaking, and what is he doing? He is calling people to repentance. Now, we've talked for weeks about repentance and especially joyful repentance. Before God can do any new move in his people, he must first prepare their hearts that they will be clean. He must call them to a time of repentance, of cutting away of old things, in order that the Lord might have his way and might fill them with his Spirit. So John is saying to the people, prepare yourselves, repent, and then do works that are worthy of repentance. In other words, that are born out of that, that line up with a life of repentance. Now, last Sunday night, we looked at the subject of separation and distinction at Mike and Leah's home. And we talked about what it means to be separate and distinct, and how God must have a separate and distinct people when he brings forth revival. When he does the work in this generation or any generation, he calls people out. He has them separate and distinct in some way from those around them. So John the Baptist is a man who is separate and distinct from his peers, separate and distinct from those around them. He comes forth and he is not like them. It is evident that the hand of God is upon him, And he does not care what the people think, whether they revile him, whether they mock him, or whether they spit on him, or whether they fall down and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinful man." It makes no difference to him. His desire is to do the will of God. To do the will of God, and that is his only will or his only desire. And he tells the people, if you look at this passage of Scripture, he says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." He's saying everything that you have in your life that is rooted in anything other than God, it needs to be cut down. It needs to be cut out. The root that keeps you attached to things that are not of the Spirit of God must be cut through a walk of repentance or through a time of repentance. Everything, listen, church, this is what the Lord is saying to you. Everything that is worthless, everything that has you bound, everything that has you enslaved to something other than the will of God, he's saying the axe must be put to the root. That tree must be cut down. Everything, and I think this applies more than anything to so many people in the church, everything of your past. Everything of your past. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things behind, I press on. And so the axe must be laid to the root of everything that keeps you anchored in your past rather than in the present will of God for your life. And so he calls for this radical repentance, this radical departure from the things that were. Remember, we've defined the word repentance, and it really means to change your mind about God, to change your mind about the things of God, to change your mind about what God is saying to you. There are some of you right here that maybe it's been difficult for you in recent weeks because your own flesh nature, your own opinions, the things of self keep getting in the way and keep whispering to you and keep arguing. You argue in your mind with the message that the Lord is speaking to you. And the Lord says that all of those things, he wants you to change your mind. That's what repentance is. I change my mind about what God is saying to me. I change my mind about his word. I change my mind about even his laws. I change my mind about his will for my life. And then I run to him and I'm thrilled to surrender to him. It's a joyful thing, this repentance. But the most outstanding statement that John the Baptist makes is that I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But the one who is coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With the Holy Spirit and with fire. With power. With zeal. With a passion that will not die. A love for God that will not let you down, that will not leave you. A fire burning on the inside like a lamp that just burns all of the time, where you have this passion for the Lord, this desire for the things of God. How many of you, maybe there was that flicker, maybe there was the flame during the service last week, and you thought, yes, I'm beginning to, God wants to do something in me, and then you go home and you're so anchored in the things of this life. So anchored in the things, the roots run deep in the things of this world that you forget during the week. And then it's like a vapor that just blows away on the breeze. And it's gone. And then you come back to church and it starts all over again. The Lord says, I want to do something real in your life. But it's going to involve radical repentance. It's going to involve that axe being laid to the root so that you're able to be free to go with the things of God. And you'll be able to nurture and fan that flame as it burns so that it burns more and more brightly in your life. in order that there would be a mighty move of the Spirit of God, a mighty move of the Spirit of power in this place. Beloved, the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to teach on this right now, but the Holy Spirit, there's the sevenfold Spirit of God. You can study in the Word of God, and there are seven offices of the Holy Spirit, like the Spirit of counsel. He is our counselor. He's our teacher. He's our comforter. There are many different offices of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see today, He is the Spirit of power. He is the Spirit of power. And as the Spirit of power, He wants to transform your life. He wants to put the power of God resident within your life. And so in order for there to be a mighty move of the Spirit of power in your life that is evident on the outside, in other words, that it's so real that it's radiant, it shines forth, other people see it, they know that there's something taking place in you. It spills over to the outside. In order for there to be a move of the Spirit of power that is evident on the outside of your life, there has to be a mighty work of the Spirit. This is another office. The Spirit of holiness on the inside of your life. Right now, I'm just wandering around laying a groundwork for you this morning because I want to show you something in the Word of God. Why is repentance so important? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. As I spoke last week, He will not, He cannot compromise with sin. The Holy Spirit, it's against His nature, it's against His character. He will not ever, ever, ever condone compromise in your life. He is the Spirit of holiness. And so when He comes to reside within you, the more you surrender and the more you walk in repentance so that He has more of you, so that you expand, your capacity for God is expanded, then He is going to come and reign and rule within you in a place that is clean. The Spirit of holiness will not come and will not rest in a place where He is not allowed to clean you, to sweep you. In recent weeks, I've talked about how the Lord says that He will sweep. He will sweep the church. He will sweep your lives. Why is He wanting to sweep your life? Why does He want to sweep the church? So that the Spirit of holiness can rest in fullness in you. And therefore, the Spirit of power is able to change you, transform you, teach you, speak to you, do something new in your life in order that the church comes alive with the presence of the Lord. In order that when we come together as the people of God and someone comes through the doors that's never been here before, that it's all they can do to stand on their feet because they see, they sense, they know the presence of God is in this place. I've never been anywhere like this. Christ is present. I know that He's real because He's here. His presence is here. His Spirit is here. Do you think these things are not real? They are. They are, and historically they've been true over and over and over throughout history. That when a group of people prepare their hearts and make room for the Spirit of the Lord, He comes and He manifests Himself. John said, "I baptize you with water." It was a baptism of repentance. When you come to the Lord and you're born again, your baptism in water means several things. It is a baptism of repentance. You're turning from your past. You're turning from the old ways. You're turning unto the Lord. You're repenting of sin. And when you go down into the water and the pastor baptizes you and you come up, it is a symbol of being washed, of being cleansed, in order that Christ might come and live within you. It's more than that. It is also a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you go beneath the water, it is saying, I identify. The word says that I am in Christ, and therefore I am buried with him in baptism, and I am raised with him to new life. I went into the grave with him, and I come up and I can say, behold, I am a new creation. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away, and all things are made new. And it is a cutting away. Many Christians do not realize this. It is a literal statement to the world and to the church that my past is gone, buried, just as when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they left their past behind. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, it is a cutting off from the world. It is a cutting off from the things of the past and saying, I now belong to Christ and I am in his kingdom. John said, I baptized you with water, but there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to tie or untie his sandals. There's one coming after me. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. On the day of Pentecost, there was the sound of wind. We talked about that a week or two ago. Before that, we talked about the tongues of fire. We find two emblems of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Wind and fire. Wind and flames of fire. Beloved, many of you I baptized in water. And it's such a privilege. I can baptize you in water, but I cannot baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I cannot baptize anyone in the Holy Spirit. This is a sovereign, divine work of the Spirit of God. When you thirst and you hunger for the things of God, and you yield yourself so to the Lord, and you repent truly, turn, repent, and make your heart a vessel that says, I've repented, I've come, you've washed me clean, so now you can fill me. And I want to be filled, overflowing. Fill me, baptize me, overwhelm me, flood me with your Holy Spirit. Some of you said you've been praying that. And there's a spark, there's a flame. Let me just tell you a little story. I am telling on myself once again. Some of you already know the story. Excuse me. Some of you already know the story of my mom's bass boat. So Maggie and I were fairly newlyweds. And we were out working in the yard. And I was raking leaves. And we lived on the side of a pond in Georgia. And that's where our house was. But my parents used the pond, my brother and his wife. People used the pond for fishing. And my mother was an avid fisherwoman. And she would go fishing almost every day. And she had one of these one-man molded fiberglass little boats with electric motor. It's called a bass hound. And she would zoom all around the pond fishing. And so when she would finish, she would take her little boat and she'd drag it up by this big pine tree. And because we'd already had some things stolen down there before, she ran a chain through the handle on the boat, around the tree, and she padlocked it. Well, I was raking leaves. And I know you don't do this in the city, but back then and there, we would rake leaves into piles and burn them. So I was raking a whole area down near the pond, and I'd raked it up into piles, and I was burning the piles. I had not quite gotten to the area where the boat was. So all of that area was covered with leaves. And as I began burning the piles of leaves that I had just raked up, suddenly there was an unexpected wind. And it was a strong wind. And guess which direction it was blowing? Directly towards the pine tree and the fiberglass boat. And I was running around with a rake, beating burning leaves, trying to stomp it out, trying to get it put out. And the more I tried, the harder the wind blew. I've never seen it like that before. And it was just blowing, and it was blowing. The flames were getting bigger, and it just formed this burn line, just a wall of flames, a perfect line heading towards the tree and the boat and curving around, so that when it got there, it basically wrapped around the tree and burned inward until it got to the boat. Have you ever taken a plastic spoon and held it over a match or a lighter, and you saw it just curl and twist and turn black and go up in smoke? In 2 minutes' time, the whole boat just twisted and turned black, went up in smoke, and turned into this little pile of plastic. And I was horrified. I had burned up her $600 boat. I only say that to give you an illustration of what happens when you put wind and fire together. It's not safe. And I want to tell you this morning, some of you don't understand. The Holy Spirit is not safe.
Amen.
He's good.
Yes.
He's holy.
Yes.
And he has good things for you, but he is God. And you start dealing with the things of God, it's not safe.
Amen.
Because he will do radical things in your life that you did not expect.
That's right.
And the wind comes on the day of Pentecost. There was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And there were tongues of fire over every head. And that blaze, that fire blazed within their hearts, and it was like a wildfire in the city of Jerusalem. These people were on fire for God, just like those leaves that were burning, and the wind was sending them out, and they were doing the things of God. They were carrying the gospel. People were getting saved. People were getting healed. People were being set free from demonic things. The power of God was being displayed in their lives. That's what happens when you begin to fan the flame with the breath of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. This morning, you said, some of you said, yes, there's a flame, there's a spark, there's a little flicker inside of me. I'm asking the Lord to send his wind. His strong wind. I'm asking him to send the breath of Almighty God upon your life, that it would turn into a flame that would engulf you, that you would be consumed with the things of God, that when you go home today, you would be able to stop thinking about the things of God. You would be thinking, oh God, what is it that you want to do in my life? And you may be saying, oh, it's frightening to me. It doesn't matter, because God only has good planned for you. But the wind of God, come Holy Spirit,
yes.
Come breath of God, and
yes.
Blow upon every flame, every heart that's ablaze within this place. I'm asking, Lord, by faith, that during the week ahead, this would become the prayer. You've been praying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. And the Lord has begun stirring. There's a little flame. Let your prayer this week be, fan the flame, Lord. Blow, wind of God, upon that which has already begun. And whatever he shows you to surrender, ask him to help you surrender it. And watch what God's going to do in your life. John was a separated man. Separated unto the Lord. We're not going to go back and read it again. He was separated by the very food that he ate. Different. He was separated by the clothing he wore. Different. Separated by his location. Different. Separated by the message that he brought. Different. Everything about him was different. When the Holy Spirit baptizes you, he begins a work of separation in your life. He begins separating you from things of the past and things that are like everybody else. He begins separating you unto his purposes for your life. Remember again, everything that John Everything that we read about John and his message was preceded by the word repent. There's a misunderstanding in the church today. There are many who think, well, John preached repent. Jesus came preaching love. John preached repent. That we don't need to worry much about that now. That was to make things ready for Jesus. But lo and behold, Jesus came on the scene. And the Bible says that he began his ministry preaching repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And so there is a repetition deliberately today. Every week right now, there is a repetition because God wants you to hear this and hear it and hear it until you get it in your spirit. He's calling this church to be filled with the Spirit of God. He's calling you to be set ablaze with the fire of the Lord. In these end times in which we are living, you must have this fire in order to walk with the Lord and in order to maintain your testimony, or you will be swept away by your culture. God is calling you to have a proceeding word from God in your own life, day by day, week by week. God is calling you to let the Holy Spirit work in your life, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to operate in your life. God is calling you to transformed lives. Now, the Lord's Prayer, there's a line in the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to turn to it. It says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Because where the kingdom and the power is, there is glory. But kingdom and power are linked together. For thine is the kingdom and thine is the power, speaking of the Lord. And this is all Godward. It's prayer. It's talking to God. For yours is the kingdom and yours is the power. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. I'm repeating it for a reason. I want you to remember this. Yours is the kingdom, Lord. And yours is the power. But later we find that he tells his disciples, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." And he tells the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come." So what the Lord came to do in the earth as he went to be with the Father, as he returned to the Father, he now commissions the church. Where he walked in kingdom power, he expects his church to walk in kingdom power. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. "And if I cast out demons," this is Jesus speaking, they've accused him of casting out demons by Satan. "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges." But look at this sentence. "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." I want you to think about this for a moment. The Lord says, if I cast out demons, or if I operate in power by the finger of God, surely the kingdom has come upon you. It was his expectation that his church would be a manifestation of his kingdom. And where he moved under the power of the finger of Almighty God, that his church, his kingdom, would move in that same power. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the power of God has come upon you. There we find the kingdom and the power together again. In the Old Testament, Moses went before Pharaoh. You remember the judgments were falling or were going to fall on Egypt. God sent Moses to Pharaoh. And he gave him signs to perform before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's magicians were stunned at the things, some of the things that Moses did. And they said to Pharaoh, they said, "No one else could ever do this, this is none other but the finger of God. The finger of God. When is the last time you saw the finger of God at work in the midst of the people of God? The finger of God says that you have authority over demonic spirits. The power of God manifest in your life declares that Christ has shared his power with you by the Holy Spirit. He calls his church to lay hands on the sick that they might be healed and that they might recover. The finger of God operating in your midst. You could go to the underground church in China right now, and you would see God doing stupendous miracles. And you can go to Arab countries right now where it is a crime worthy of the death penalty to even talk about Jesus. And you will find Muslims, ex-Muslims, to whom Christ himself has appeared in a vision. Numerous occasions of this, numerous occurrences, where Jesus himself comes in a vision and speaks to someone who is in bondage to Islam. And they go and they find someone with a Bible because they have to get saved because Christ has appeared to them, just as he did to Saul on the road to Damascus. Beloved, I won't do anything to try to manufacture anything, but I am telling you right now, we should desire the power of God in our midst. I also know that there are times when in the moving of the Holy Spirit within his people, that there is more power for healing, there is more prayer for healing, and God does more miraculous and more stupendous things. We should be pleading with God for more. Yes. More of his presence. Yes. More of his fullness. More of his power. If for nothing else than for us to be able to walk free of the sins that have held us in bondage and to live a transformed life. So Moses goes before Pharaoh and his magicians speak of this power as the finger of God. Jesus said, as we just read, if I cast out demons by the finger of God. Before we go a step further, I want to remind you that John came preaching repent. Jesus came preaching repent. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached. And what did he preach? Repent and believe the gospel. And 3,000 were saved. They repented. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the power of God. God's kingdom invaded the city of Jerusalem. The finger of God was moving everywhere they went. And God's kingdom was expanding throughout the city. Beloved, what does the fire of God do in your life? What does the fire of God do? One thing that it does is that it separates. It separates. It puts you in a place. It calls you out so that you're separate from those who do not walk in the Spirit of the Lord. The fire cleanses. The Bible speaks of gold and silver being refined by fire and the impurities being separated from the gold or the silver and being removed. The Spirit of God comes into our life as a refiner's fire. Right now, there are some of you he is dealing with because he wants to refine you. And he wants to bring you out as silver and gold. Do not resist the hand of God. Do not resist the Spirit of God during this season when he's dealing with you. Because he has good for you. The fire of God illuminates. Fire illuminates. The Word of God, people who are filled with the Spirit of God, have the fire of God in them. The Word of God comes alive. It's not dead words on a page anymore. It is the living Word of God. The fire of God eradicates. It eradicates the hold that sin had had on you. It eradicates the power of sin in your life. And it initiates a new direction in your life. I have one other scripture that I want us to turn to, and that's in Exodus 4. I pray my voice will hold out. Exodus chapter 4, actually chapter 3. This will be very familiar to the men who were together Wednesday night. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And we know that this encounter then took place. And God told Moses that he had seen the affliction of his people in Egypt, and that he was sending him to be the deliverer. Moses had arguments with God over this, but ultimately he surrenders. In chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand to your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And then he has another sign. He pours out the water on dry ground, and it turns to blood. God gave him these signs. Cast the rod on the ground. The rod became a serpent. Take it up by the tail, and it becomes a rod again. Jesus told the disciples, and he said, all who follow him, all who believe on him, in Mark chapter 16, I will give you power over scorpions and snakes and over all the power of the enemy. I don't know why sometimes we think that's not for today. But the Lord says that he has given us authority and power over everything that Satan tries to bring against us in this life. And so he gives him power over the serpent. And then he tells him to put his hand inside his cloak. And he puts his hand inside next to his heart. And he brings it out, and it's covered with leprosy. And then when he puts it back in, and he brings it back out, it's made whole. Everywhere you look in the Word of God, as I prepare these messages, everywhere I look, I keep finding how God wants to cleanse us in the inner man in order that we might be filled with supernatural life. He's showing Moses. He puts his hand in and brings out, it's leprous. That is the state of man's heart apart from Christ. We are all like filthy rags, the Bible says. It's really interesting when you look at it, because you have the candelabra, or the seven-branched lampstand in the holy place. And it has the wicks, for each one of the lamps has a wick. And what were wicks made of in that day but just old rags that were torn and rolled up? Jesus said, all of your righteousness, the Lord says, all of your righteousness is like filthy rags compared to God. But those filthy rags are taken and they are rolled up in the lamp, in the house of God, they were rolled up, and every lamp had a wick made from a rag. And each lamp was filled with a supply of oil, which is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And it would soak up through that rag, and it would burn brightly and illuminate the Holy of Holies. Let this sink in if nothing else is making sense this morning. I am nothing but a filthy rag, redeemed for use in the house of God. I'm just a filthy rag. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. Just a filthy rag. But I have been redeemed by the Lord, and He has filled me with His Holy Spirit. And every day the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would, because burning would cause those wicks to char, and they'd burn down a little bit, and they wouldn't burn quite as brightly. And so they would trim those wicks so that they would burn brightly again. Again, I'm just a filthy rag, but I'm anointed with the oil of God so that my life will give off light, so that I can burn for Him. And in the daily living, in the daily use, and the daily being used by the hand of God, I get charred. Things get out of whack. And they have to be corrected. How many of you know that you need your priest to correct you sometimes? Amen. Jesus is our high priest. Amen. So He comes and He trims. He says, I need to deal with this little thing right here. And I need to remove it from you. And He just trims that part of the wick off so that the oil can flow freely and I can burn brightly again. Moses puts his hand in, takes it out, and it's leprous. In his day, that would mean isolation for the rest of your life. But God says, put it back in. And when He takes it out, it's clean. The Lord this morning is speaking to you. He said, you are like leprosy. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the Word of God. He said, but I will wash you white as snow, and I will fill you with my Spirit. And when I fill you with my Spirit, it means that there is also power that's available. He took Moses, cleansed his hand, sent him to Egypt, to show forth His power. God says, if you will hear what I'm saying in these words to you in these weeks, if you will let me cleanse you, if you will but agree with me and come to me and say, I know that all I am is a filthy rag. And when He puts His finger on this part and He says, well, we need to trim this part off, I want you to give it to me. You say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I've always wanted that thing in my life, but right now I repent. I change my mind about what you're doing and about what I am. I change my mind. I agree with your word, Lord, that this is a sin and it's a hindrance. And the Lord cleanses you. This is all He wants. Clean vessels. Clean vessels in the house of God in order for Him to send His Spirit to blaze brightly. This is the pattern that God has given to us. We thirst and we hunger. We repent and we cry out in desire for Him. We let Him fill us. We let Him empower us. the leprous hand cannot operate in the things of God. But God will clean that hand that it might be used by him. Now, I'm going to close this morning in just a second, but I want to give you, I try to give you something practical in the course of this journey that we're on each week. What are the things, what are the hindrances that will kill the fire of God in your life? Some of you can even say, I had the fire of God at one time. What killed it? Something killed it. What are the things that will kill the fire of God? The list probably could be long, but I just have a few. The first one is offense, and I believe it's first for a reason. Offense. If you are offended, if you get offended with your brother in the Lord, your sister in the Lord, you get offended with people easily, and you carry that offense inside of you, then you go around and you get to where you're looking, you expect people to offend you. And it will consume you, beloved. And it will kill any blazing fire that you had of God operating in your life until you let the Lord do a work in you and cleanse you of that offense. And you allow him to take it from you. So guard your heart against offense. The second one is disappointment. These aren't the biggie things you would think with sin, you know. Disappointment. How many times has someone walked in great, great zeal for the Lord, but something happened in their life that just broke their heart? It just disappointed them so greatly. They're disappointed in the church. They're disappointed in somebody that they love. They're disappointed. And they can't get past that disappointment. As long as that disappointment consumes you, you will not walk in the fire of God. The third one is busyness. As the Lord is doing a new work in your life right now, you will learn that where you thought you had to do a lot of things to be productive, the Lord says, no. You just have to come sit at my feet. The Lord wants time with you. He wants you to sit with the Word of God. And he will do things through that that will be more important than anything else you could do with your time. He will give you his directions. He will speak to you concerning your life. But if you're busy all the time, you won't hear him. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You're so busy, you can never turn the radio off and be quiet. You can never sit by yourself in a room and just be silent with the Word of God. You have to be cramming something into every moment. You know it's true. You'll never know God like that. And I can tell you that because that's my nature. My flesh wants to be doing something all the time. And the older I get, the more I want to be more productive. I don't want to waste my latter years. It's like I have to be doing something. I don't know how many years I have left. I've got to accomplish things, even for the Lord. I've got to do great things for God. The Lord says, no, you need to get to know me better. What good does it do to do great things for God and then to hear on that day, I didn't really know you. Who'd you say you were? We didn't visit. We didn't sit and talk together. The fourth one is materialism. If having things drives you, you're going to miss the most important thing of all, having the Lord. And I put this last because we normally would expect it to be first. Uncleanness, speaking of moral failures, immorality, those sins that are one of the first things we think about as the sins of the flesh. The Lord is able to set us free from the bondages. He's able to change us. But as long as we harbor that, and as long as it's our secret pet, then the Spirit, like the dove that Noah sent out, it won't light. It won't come to rest upon us. But I think I've probably seen offense do more damage in the kingdom of God than any other, just about any other sin. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Paul, if you'll come. If you need prayer, I invite you to come as we sing this last song, and then I'm going to pray for the congregation. I'm asking you still in this last few minutes to consider, what is it, what will it cost you to really know the Lord? What will it cost you if you don't know Him? Let the hunger and the thirst do its work in you until you are with Him 100%, until you are yielded to Him and He's doing a new thing in your life.